This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
So a senior pastor, Jeff Philpott, has been away for about 3 months, right? We all know this. And it has been my pleasure to introduce some of our guest speakers in his absence. And today we also have somebody from Columbia International University, because we've had the chancellor, the president, and many of their professors. And now this Sunday we also have somebody coming from CIU who has a doctorate from them. Let me see. I've got their bio here that he sent me. I'm just going to read some highlighted parts, okay, because we don't have a lot of time. Okay, let's see. Unparalleled expositor of the word. Okay. Scintillating intellect. Professional level table tennis player. Unsurpassed love for all things relating to Jesus. And a person who stands head and shoulders above his colleagues. I don't know who this guy is, but I think it's because he actually is taller than all of the people that we've had here. All kidding aside, it's my privilege to welcome back Pastor Jeff Philpott, who will be our speaker this morning.
Welcome back. Your dreams were your ticket. Welcome back to that same old place that you laughed about. Well, the names have all changed since you hung around. But those dreams have remained and they've turned around. Who'd have thought they'd lead ya?
Who'd have thought they'd lead ya?
Back here where we need ya.
Back here where we need ya.
Yeah, we tease him a lot, cause we got him on the spot. Welcome back.
Welcome back, welcome back, welcome back.
Oh, that's fun. Tom read that just like I sent it to him. That's fantastic. Well, I have to tell you, I had a funny experience a couple of weeks ago. We met a family from church here up at Moe's, and we're standing in line at Moe's, and this lady comes in behind us, and we're getting into a conversation with her, and it got to a point where we're talking about the Lord a little bit, and then my friend asked her, "Where do you go to church?" And she said, "Oh, I just found a great church up in the Northeast." And of course, my ears perked up, and I turned around, and I said, "Where are you going to church?" She said, "Sandhills Community Church." And I started laughing, and I said, "I'm the senior pastor over there." She just kind of looked at me skeptically, and she's like, "I've never seen you." Yes, I know. It led to a funny conversation. Anyway, I am back, and if you're here from Moe's, I told you I was here. It was funny. I came back, and my daughter had asked to come with me on my first morning back. She said she forgot something at the church. And so I said, she told me this Sunday night. And I said, "Well, Sunday night, let's run over there and get it now so you don't have to worry about it Monday." She said, I'll get it Monday morning. So Monday morning, she comes in with me to my office, and then I noticed she's videoing me from behind. I was like, "What did you do?" And the youth had gone on to decorate my office with no less than probably 10,000 sticky notes. It was amazing. And they'd even hidden little notes in there, some of encouragement, some of discouragement. I don't know what you would call those. One wrote in there, "Is it true you were actually in prison?" No, that's not true. That's not true at all. In fact, I was on sabbatical. And a lot of people have asked me about my sabbatical, and so I thought maybe I'll just tell you a little bit about what I've been doing over the past 3 months. The first thing I would say to anybody is a sabbatical is not a vacation. It's not intended to be a vacation, and I didn't just, you know, go and hang out and play golf every day. It's an opportunity for somebody to recharge spiritually and personally and professionally. And so that's what I did, and I structured a full day every day. I was up by 6, 6:30 every day, exercise, breakfast, coffee, and I wanted to be sitting down at 8 o'clock to start a full day. And that's what I did for my sabbatical. I spent a lot of time studying the scripture. I read up on theological issues. I spent time in prayer. I read books to develop me as both a pastor and a child of God. I spent significant time writing. I spent time with my wife and kids, intentional time, developing our spiritual life as a family. Went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic with my daughter, Callie. Went to New York City with a good friend. Took in the sights and, oddly enough, ministered to a number of people unexpectedly in New York City. Worked almost daily on my Spanish. Pero necesito mucha práctica. Need a lot of practice. That thing is rough, let me tell you. Did a lot of other activities. And then on Sundays, just like you, I went to church. And some Sundays, we went to two churches. And then even one weekend, we went to three. And so I just wanted to see what people were doing. And so from New York City to Atlanta, Georgia, I went to church. And I learned a lot of stuff, saw a lot of churches. A couple things. One is, I will say, God is at work everywhere I went. And I mean, downtown New York City, I encountered Christ. And downtown Atlanta, I encountered Christ. And as I looked at these churches and I saw their heart and heard how they expressed their love of the Lord and their love for God's mission across the world, I started thinking about Sand Hills, and I thought, you know what? Sand Hills is a really good church, despite all that the leadership has done. It's God is still at work. So, well, anyway, I was going around and doing all of this. I slowed down a bit just internally, not handling the day-to-day of the church, which our staff did an amazing, amazing job. Didn't even have to worry about it at all. You guys are awesome. Tom, Chris, everybody, Samantha. Maybe I should name everybody now because I feel like, Jack, you did a great job too, Brett. All right. To leave somebody out, it's over. But while I slowed down a bit, the world did not. And the news kept flowing, and I read the newspaper just like everybody else, watched the news. Of course, there's several things going on that are of importance. The Kansas City Royals are the best team in the American League, Major League Baseball. NFL preseason is upon us, and college football is just around the corner. But that's not the big stuff. Right before I left, Bruce Jenner came out and said that he wanted to be a woman. Ferguson blew up and is still a mess to this day. The Supreme Court ruled 5-4 that gay marriage should be legal in all 50 U.S. states and its territories. Read about a tragedy down in Charleston. 21-year-old Dylan Roof walks into Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston and executes 9 of our brothers and sisters, one of whom was a fellow pastor. And stuff just broke my heart. And I was praying about this and thinking about it. I was impressed how that church responded. I was thinking, where are we headed as a country? What is going on here? Then we decided to take the Confederate flag off the State House. That was pretty cool. Good job, South Carolina. Didn't know if that would happen in my lifetime. The presidential race is heating up. The Democrats have as front runners Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders. The Republicans, well, apparently everybody in the Republican Party decided to run this year. So we'll see, including Donald Trump. Can we all agree we just need Jesus? You fired. All right, so I've spoken to a lot of other people as I was processing what's going on here, and I've heard a couple of different things, but one of the refrains that I've heard among my brothers and sisters is this country is just drifting further and further away from the Lord. Now, if you've read much about American history, I'm not really sure we were ever really a Christian nation. I think we're a deistic nation. Thomas Jefferson himself cut out things in the Bible he disagreed with, and even felt that the gospel writers were wrong in some of the things they wrote. So maybe not all of our founding fathers really loved the Lord, but it is true that in our country, at least it's been more historically amenable to Christian values. So here's my question for you, because I'm really curious about how you answer this, and how you answer this is going to tell us something about how you're approaching the world. Do you believe that we are on a quick slope to the end? That is like, oh, it's all going down now. Jesus will be back any minute. Or do you think we still might have a bright future ahead of us? I think the way you respond to that, whether you think we're either on a quick slope to the end or we still could have a bright future ahead of us, is going to affect how you minister to this world. Now, in the scripture, we have seen nations drift from God. In fact, his own nation drift from him. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to a book. This is a book I spent a lot of time in over the summer. The book of Isaiah. So we're going to go to the book of Isaiah. That's Old Testament, in case you're curious. You can use your chapter or your table of contents at the beginning of the Bible. Nobody will criticize you. Although most of us have electronic stuff now, right? So you can just click on Isaiah. Isaiah was written around 700 BC as a rebuke to a nation that had been blessed so much by God, yet was now drifting so far from him. Isaiah chapter 1 is where we will be today, Isaiah chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'm just going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word that we hold in our hands. It is a privilege to see what you've communicated to mankind in black and white before us. And it is our prayer today that you will impact our hearts with the message you want us to hear. God, you are good, and we trust you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the first things we will encounter in the book of Isaiah is the rebellion of Israel. The rebellion of Israel. So as we're thinking about this, And you have to be careful when you study the scripture, right? Because not everything you read in scripture was intended for you, though there are probably principles that were intended for you. That's what we're going to find in the book of Isaiah. As we see a rebuke of a nation that drifted from God, it is easy for us to read into this and go, you know, that's us today. Well, it's okay to draw some of those parallels, but we do understand this was written specifically to a particular country at a particular time, but I do think we can learn from it. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we see the rebellion. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. It's interesting how the book of Isaiah opens. God calls to the witness stand the heavens and the earth. That is, the atrocities committed by the nation of Israel against their God are so severe that its stench has stretched to the ends of the universe. And God says, I call as witness the universe. Look at what has happened. What have my people done? Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Now, some parents know this verse too well. You know, being a parent is an interesting journey, right? Some of you are parents, and, you know, it's funny, as a kid, you looked at your parents, and you thought, I don't know what you thought about your parents, but, like, they don't get it. They're out of touch. They don't understand me. They don't understand the world. And then you grow up, and you have a couple of kids, and you think back, and you're like, my parents were brilliant. I had no idea. That's my prayer for my children. I just want them to understand how brilliant we are before it gets too late. But, you know, as a parent, you sacrifice for your children in ways that your kids, until they have children of their own, will never understand. You give your time, you give your tears, you give a mountain of resources. All along the way, you're coaching them, you're encouraging them. And after your unbelievable investment, some of these kids are going to grow up and they're going to walk away from you and all that you've taught them. It is a betrayal that cuts to the bone. Now, picture an entire nation for whom God is the Father. He has poured out His love. He has given them protection, food, and shelter. He's even shown up in physical form at times so that they could see Him and understand just how dynamic and majestic He is. And yet still they have betrayed Him. It is an offense of a cosmic nature. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. God's saying, you know, even animals don't do this. You know, if I feed an animal, the animal trusts me. It keeps coming to me. It lets me take care of it and protect it. My own nation can't figure that out. Wow. Did God really just hint that Israel was dumber than animals? I'm not saying that. I'm just reading what's in the Bible. I'm just, you know, that's what's here. Verse 4, oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Let me tell you, by the end of verse 4, we realize just how far they have gone. And it's not just that they are a sinful nation, not just that there are people laden with sin. They're the offspring of sinners. God's like, this is so bad. It was in your parents. It's been handed down to you. You guys are handing this on to the next generation. There's nothing but sin and corruption here. You are utterly estranged. You're so far gone, I don't even know where you are anymore. That's the people of God. Verse 5. Why will you still be struck down? All right, now hold on a second. I want you to go back. You're the people of Israel. Isaiah brings to you a prophecy from the Lord that he reveals to you. And as he's reading this and you're thinking about this, there's probably a part of this. I mean, just like even us as Americans, you know, if a pastor gets up and really starts talking about the tragedies of sin in our country and you're sitting there and you're nodding your head and you're like, yeah, it's true, it's true. And then, you know, you see, I've got a word from God. And so you're listening. He goes, oh, okay. You're going to be struck down. Excuse me? Like we're going to be struck down? Now listen, I realize we've done some things that are sinful, but like we're going to be struck down? And not only that, he says, why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? So what he's communicating now is like, look, not only is there a time coming, and it did in Isaiah's time, this prophecy came true, not only is there a time coming when you will be struck down as a nation, in the midst of that, you will also continue to rebel. you still won't turn to me. And then he gives an explanation. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds that are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And what he's just described here, he says, you know, you're so mentally problemed that you can't process this. And not only that, you're in a battle and you're bearing the scars and you haven't even taken the time to bind yourself up. You've got these wounds that are exposed. So like you're sick in the head, you're in the midst of a war, and you're so damaged, you're not even taking care of yourself in the midst of it. Verse 7, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion. Now the daughter of Zion was the holy city. It's Jerusalem. The daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard. All right, it's like, picture a tent. Here you have the capital city of God's people. Like, this is Mount Zion. This is the deal. This is where the temple is. This is where people come to worship. Everybody gathers there to worship the Lord. Now, forget that. The city of Jerusalem is just going to be like a tent out in the middle of a farmer's field. Like a lodge in a cucumber field. Like a rough-built little dwelling in the midst of a farmer's field. Like a besieged city. Like a besieged city. This is something they would be familiar with. Picture yourself out traveling abroad, and as you return to your home city, which is Jerusalem, you see smoke rising up in the distance. When you get there, you realize the whole city is on fire, and it's surrounded by an army. And your heart would just sink. You would be emotionally crushed. That's what Isaiah says is coming. Now, one of Israel's biggest problems historically, and you have to just hear me out here. You know, whenever I criticize Israel, or if we ever talk about the criticism of the Jews, we're identifying God's people who have turned from him. We are also God's people if we are in Christ. And so I want you to know I'm never pointing a finger. I'm just using this to say these are historically our brothers and sisters, many of them, not all of them, many of them. One of Israel's biggest problems historically is that they began to presume upon God's blessing. That is, because we're God's people, he will bless us. They assumed that God would always be there for them regardless of how they responded to the Lord. And at the very least, they no longer feared his judgment. Now we're back to the fear of God. You've heard the word fear of God, right? The phrase, we're supposed to fear God. And people ask me all the time, and I've said it in here, like, what does it mean to fear God? Like, this is actually one of the easiest answers there is. It means you need to be appropriately afraid of God. People say, well, I'm a child of God. Yeah. I grew up in a home where my dad loved me absolutely. I mean, I never had any doubt of that. My dad was there for me. He provided me. He took care of me. My dad was also a former Navy sailor. He was also a former highway patrolman. My dad, if I got out of line, would remind me who ran the house, right? Your parents can discipline you and still love you. In fact, if there are any children here today, can I just respond? Yeah, your parents can discipline you, maybe even harshly at times, and still love you completely. It is not inconsistent. God's the same way. He gave the Ten Commandments. You remember that whole scene? So God shows up in fire and fury on top of this mountain, and the people are so afraid they don't want to go near it. We studied this in the book of Exodus. And then Moses goes as the representative. He goes to meet with God. God gives him these commands, the Ten Commandments, as well as all the other laws. Comes down, and he comes, and he stands before the people of Israel, and he reads out what God has given to him. And then they respond in earnest and in unison. What you say, we will do. All right, well, it's easy to say when you're looking at the fire and fury of God. What happens when that dissipates and it's just a blue sky? And a few days go by, or a few months go by, and a few years go by, and you keep telling your kids, no, listen, we saw God in fire and fury. You need to honor him. You need to submit to him. And the next generation is like, yeah, maybe. You might just be telling me stories. I think we came from monkeys. We drift. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses comments about what God said at that moment at the base of that mountain. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you, and they are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all of my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Do you hear the heart of God? People think sometimes that God just wants to crush everybody, and he's a joy killer, and he wants to control you and make you do what he wants, and he's cruel and vicious. He's not at all. God is a fantastic parent, and he says what all of us say as parents. If you will do what I tell you to do, your life will be great. It will. You will not suffer discipline. You won't suffer consequence. You do what I tell you to do, your life will be great. Children, again, are you listening? You do what your parents ask you to do, you will have a great life. Right? And that's a transferable concept to the Lord. You do what God says, live the way he's given us to live, and your life will be the best that it can be in the midst of this sinful environment. Right? So that's how it'll be. If you step out of line, mom and dad bring discipline. And that's what God says. God says, oh, I listen to you say, I listen to you vow that you'll do everything I've told you to do, and I just wish that forever that would be true. Now, you have to understand that extrapolating from this at this point, we are now included in this. Oh, that my people would do this forever. But they didn't, obviously, and they drifted. In fact, we see just a pattern of this in Scripture. You go through almost any book in Scripture, and it is sin and rebellion and God bringing punishment, judgment. And then, fortunately, you see repentance and people turning back, but then they repeat the cycle. We need to regain, I think, as a people, as a church, as a country, an appropriate fear of God. God is slow to anger. He says that in Scripture. But he is serious about obedience. The fear of the Lord was meant to keep Israel in check. The fear of the Lord is meant to keep the church focused on the right things. And there's a confusing complexity here. This is really weird. So you've got this country that is so far adrift. Like if you look at them, you would never think by the way they live that they are a country in submission to the God of the universe. It would be like, you ever come to church? I don't know if we should say this. Don't look at anybody. You ever come to church and you see somebody here and you think, what in the world are they doing here? Right? Like I know that person. That person outside of this building, you don't want to be around. There's nothing about them that emanates Christ, right? But they come here and they're singing and they're acting like they love the Lord, but then they go right back out and they're the same person. And you look at this and you say, what a mess that is. What is going on? What is so broken inside that person that they would continue to be that way? Well, that's Israel at this point. By the way they live, you would never think that they're submitted to the Lord. But by the way they worship, it seems like they're in full submission to the Lord. That's Israel. Look at verse 11 in chapter 1. Let's read a bit here. Verse 11 in chapter 1. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. They've gotten so bad. God says, okay, just stop worshiping me. Seriously, I don't want it anymore. I don't want you to gather in my name. I don't want you to pray to me. I don't want you to seek me at all. I despise you. I don't value your worship or your offerings or your sacrifices or your prayers. I hate your gatherings. You've become a burden to me. Forget all of that. There is blood on your hands. You need to begin with repentance. Now, this is a scathing rebuke of Israel. It comes from God. This is not coming from Isaiah. This is from God through Isaiah. Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel a little bit, and I asked you, do you feel like at this point in their lives, Israel deserved this rebuke? Now, do you think they deserved it? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, God doesn't speak in vain. No, he's not just winging this, right? He's like, he's been paying attention, right? So, did they deserve it? Yes, they deserve it. Okay, can I ask you a question as a 21st century Christian? If God had given this to North America, to the United States, would you hear all of this and would you pull back and you go, yeah, we deserve it. We do deserve it. Would you think so? Do you feel like you deserve it? Yeah, I like the idea at times that I can stand independent of my country and just go like, look at what they have done, right? But I forget the, you know, it's like one of my friends always tells me, we are the government, right? We can sit back and go, the government is doing this, the government, like, no, we're part of this whole thing. And if we're silent, then at least through activity, we're complicit. I mean, if we're letting all these things happen and go, well, that's the world, and we're not actively engaging our world, then I feel like we're complicit in this. It's like the Christians that stayed silent during the atrocities that happened to the Jews in Germany in World War II. Ravi Zacharias, who's one of my favorite Christian apologists. You know what a Christian apologist is? I think that's a goofy word, but it means somebody who defends the faith for Christians, an apologist. Ravi Zacharias, who's Indian by heritage, talks about a conversation that he had one time with an individual. And this individual was just going on and on about the atrocities in the world and all the evil that surrounds us and all the evil that's happening in our country. And after he talked for a while, Ravi interjected. He said, you know, I hear you talking a lot about how bothered you are about the evil in this world. But I have a question for you. Are you as bothered as much by the evil in yourself? You know, of all that we hate in the world around us, and you can pick something you hate. Everybody's got a favorite hate button, right? This is something I hate in the world, and it could be anything. It could be racism, injustice, sexual depravity, greed, pride. I mean, you pick a sin. There's one that probably strikes us more than any other, and I think the reason is because historically, we too have been a people consumed by sin, right? And but for the grace of Christ, we'd be toast before the Lord. And all of these things that we hate, pick a sin, there's still some element of all of those in our lives, right? I mean, you can yell at, you know, I would name an issue, but I don't really have a favorite issue that I hate. I just kind of hate all sin. But you pick an issue, and just as I'm ready to throw a brick at it, the Lord reminds me I'd be throwing a brick at a mirror because there's an element of all of those things in my own life. Now, I hope as I mature as a Christian that they're by lesser and lesser degree being experienced by me, but I too still battle the flesh. Now, can we then as Christians have a righteous anger about what's happening in the world around us, even though we too wrestle with some of this stuff? Well, absolutely, because we have found the truth. I just want us to be careful about how we do it, because it is far easier to point the finger than it is to bend the knee. And I want us to be a people who start not with the pointed finger, but with a knee that is bent, with a neck that is bent and humbled before the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a great reminder. You know, Jesus didn't die for us because we were so great. You know, look at us and go, those people are so special and so wonderful. No, God looked in the toilet and said, oh my gosh, they need help, right? And then he came down, he gave his life for what should have been flushed, right? That's us. It's maybe graphic. I shouldn't use that second service. I'll think of something else. But that's just the idea of this. And so here's the thing then. When we look at the atrocities in the world around us, right? And let me just pick one that it really bothered me. Like Bruce Jenner, when I was growing up, was like a sports hero. He was on the cover of my Wheaties box. He was somebody I looked up to. And then he comes out like, I want to be a woman. Then he goes through this transformation, and he kind of looks like a chick, totally talks like a dude. And I'm looking at this guy, and you know, there's a part of this inside you that just wants to mock, and maybe not inside of you, inside of me, it's a little flesh. I want to mock, I want to ridicule. But then there's a part of me that just breaks. And I'm like, this guy needs help. He's like a suicide victim standing on the side of a building, and when all the affirmation comes to him, like, oh, he's doing great, what a hero, that's like people standing at the base of the building and yelling, jump. That's not what we do. We go, oh, please stop. You need the Lord. You're broken. This is not how God designed you. There is hope, though, and I don't want to be your judge. I want to hold out a hand for rescue and say, I needed Christ as desperately as you do now, and I would be glad to introduce you to him. That's the heart that we need for this world. It's the heart that's been humbled at the foot of Christ that speaks best to the heart of others. It's the rebel now redeemed who speaks the right words to a rebellious generation. Obviously, we need to address in our society sin and injustice. In fact, I think it's a responsibility of Christians to engage their world. But let's just be slow to offer condemnation. And I know it's easy, especially if you hang out with Christians a lot. You get in these circles where you keep talking about the horrors of the world. And maybe in those moments, we should end those conversations with, you know what, brother, sister, like, can we just pray for the world right now? Pray for our role in being the light of Christ, for being salt to the blandness of what our world has embraced. Let's not just condemn. Let's be the voice of hope, because God is into restoration, and that restoration has to come in the midst of depravity. We're in the midst of depravity, but it is time for restoration. Even in the book of Isaiah, you should read the book of Isaiah. It's a nice short book. One thing you will see in here is that God's really weird in the way that he works. Now, I'm not judging. He's the Lord. He does whatever he wants. But God's desire is not just to punish. See, that's where I think we get sometimes, is like we see evil and we just want to smack it. God sees evil and he disciplines it, but he wants to redeem it and bring those people back to himself. In the book of Isaiah chapter 1, go to verses 18 and 19. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And did you hear what he just said? There is still time to repent. If you will turn to me, I will bless you. But if you continue to be rebellious, I will execute you. That's exactly what God said. Now some look at this and they say, the horror of God, how could God do this? No, God has the right to take life because God is the one who gave life. Right? We have another discussion when it comes to our role in that, but God has that right. And to be fair, somebody complained to me one time. They said, you know, I can't believe God would take somebody's life. I was like, he's taking everybody's life. I don't know if you noticed that. I mean, we're all dying, right? Your life's going too. He took my grandpa and my family. He's going to take yours. So we're just arguing timing at this point. But what I see here for us is I see a call to the gospel. And so here, when I asked that earlier, do you think we're on a quick slope to the end, or do you think we might have a bright future ahead of us? Yeah, I really think we might have a bright future ahead of us. I mean, I think if you were in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, you would have said, it's over. Was it over? No, it wasn't over. If you'd have followed Israel through all these times, the time of the judges and the time of the Exodus and all this, you'd have looked at this and said, it's over. It's over. It's over. It was never over. God always offered hope. I just want to encourage you Christians, as you look at the world around us and you think it is dark and getting darker, it is not over. Jesus is still in charge. There is still redemption available. Sin can still be conquered, and God wants you to be a part of it. And so this is my call to us. Let us engage this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us not be silent about what God has called us to, but let's not be silent about the grace extended through Christ either. Yes, we can identify sin, but let us call people to the Savior just as we have been rescued. There's still hope for today, and I get very concerned when I see God's people giving up hope because I realize there's another author behind that, and it's not God. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for the good news extended through Jesus Christ to all people. God, you're good. And I know we say we don't forget that we do tend to remember that you are good, but I wonder if sometimes our actions betray us. And by the way we act and interact with people, our actions may indicate we no longer believe you're good or in charge, and that's just not the case. Father, put the sweet testimony of the gospel on our lips. May we honor you well in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.